second chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is a very well-known passage, portion of Scripture. Let's read it together. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them under the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So far the reading from God's word this evening. May he add its blessing to our hearts. There's a pastor here in town, Dave Vossler. He's the pastor of the PCA Church in Augusta, right by the National, Lakemont Presbyterian Church. And he has been working through a process, a two-year process of adopting a little boy from China. Matthew is this little boy's name. And in December, he and his wife will fly over to China to pick up this little boy, to make him part of their family, to make him their very own son. And he has told me and other pastors as we've met together for prayer, of the struggles that he has gone through to make this boy a part of his family. There's been paperwork to fill out, application fees. You know the kind of application fees every time you deal with the government agency, every time you apply for something, it's another $100, right? This is the kinds of things that they've been working through. Airline tickets have been purchased. All these things have happened so that he would be welcomed into their family. It's important to note that in this whole process, Matthew, the little boy, was entirely passive. He was not part of any of the paperwork, any of the fees that were paid. He was completely passive in that whole process. And when it comes to our relationship to God and our adoption into His family, we are in the position of Matthew. We are in the position of that little boy, the adoptee. It is God's work that brings us into His family. It is His promise that makes us His own. And at times, it is also His threatenings that make us His own. It is in seeing the opposite side of what we call the gospel, the good news of salvation, that sometimes God, by instilling fear into the heart of His child, brings them to their knees, causes them to seek their salvation, seek their comfort, seek their safety in no other place but in Him alone. And that's what we're seeing here in this second chapter of Joshua, as the Lord, in His grace, sends two spies in their minds to spy out the land, and in essence, to bring her, to use these two men, to bring her into the people of Israel. And so as we work our way through the second chapter here, we want to look at the safety of the spies in the first seven verses. We want to look at the profession of Rahab in verses 8 through 14. And we're going to look at the oath of Rahab in verses 15 through 24. All three of these things working to not only reaffirm what was said in chapter 1, I will be with you always, be strong and courageous, I will never leave you or forsake you, this promise of God, but then also seeing in Rahab's life how the threatenings of God to bring destruction to the city of Jericho actually work to bring her under the umbrella of the promise that He has given to Israel in chapter 1. So we're going to look at the safety of the spies, the profession of Rahab, and the oath of Rahab to recognize, in a sense, a confirmation of what God has said in chapter 1 being worked out in Rahab's life and in the life of the people of Israel. Before we begin working our way through this chapter, I want us to remember kind of the macro structure of this book. The first 12 chapters of this book, we saw this last Lord's Day, but the first 12 chapters of this book will be the exciting ones, especially for the young ones in the congregation. There will be lots of action. There's going to be lots of adventure, and we'll be very willing to latch on to those chapters. And these chapters deal with how God achieves the promise that He has given all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is a promise of anticipation that has gone through centuries and now is being fulfilled in the people of Israel. That's the first 12 chapters, the achieving of that promise. And that's going to be through the conquest of the people of Israel over the Canaanite nations. And the second section of this book is going to be Israel enjoying the promise. And that's going to be a more challenging section as we work through boundaries and who gets what part of the land for several chapters, 10 chapters, as we work our way through chapters 13 to 22, as we think through how is God's glory established here in the enjoyment of the covenant promise by His people. And then in the final two chapters of this book, the macro structure of this book, we're going to look at Israel remembering the promise as Joshua, before he passes into glory, reminds the people of Israel of the covenant promise that God has established for them as His people. And we're going to see how the covenant is renewed in a sense. But we're not there yet. We're in the first section. We're in the section where the promise is being achieved yet. The Israel if you're looking at a map of Canaan, they're on the right side of the Jordan still. They still have to cross over into the land. And so they're waiting still for the promise of God to be fulfilled in them. And as part of their preparation, part of their living out the charge that God gave to them to be strong and courageous, as they're living that out, Joshua, probably by the instruction of the Lord, sent two spies over to see what the land was all about and to look especially at Jericho. Now, Joshua has not yet been told how Jericho will be delivered into his hands supernaturally by the Lord. But these spies are sent from the east of the Jordan. And the people of God are starting to see the achievement of this promise. And as they take these first baby steps into Canaan, these two spies, it is as if God reassures them before they all pass over that what he said in chapter 1 is true. I will always be with you. Never fear. Be strong and courageous. And this is what these spies are called to do. They have special orders to look into Jericho, and that's where they go. And as we look at what takes place in this passage, we are struck immediately, I hope, by something of an oddity. These men of Israel are sent to go into the promised land to spy out the city of Jericho, and where do they end up? They end up in the house of a prostitute. Now, there are several explanations as to why that might have happened. It could be that this was a way for them to camouflage themselves. Where else would men, foreigners, go in the city of Jericho? It could also be a warning sign for us. What happens when Israel enters into the promised land? How long do they remain faithful to the Lord? There is sin present immediately. And it could be that this is simply an advanced notice of what will take place in the book of Judges. We're not 100% sure as to how they end up there. But whatever the case may be, they end up at the house of Rahab the prostitute, and their identity becomes compromised. It's a troubling thing for a spy. They're two men in a city that is hostile to them, and it becomes known that the men of Israel are here. And not only are they identified as men of Israel, but in verse 2 it says that they have come here to search out the land. Now, perhaps this exhortation to be strong and courageous is still echoing in these spies' ears as they watch what's taking place right in front of their very eyes in the city of Jericho. The king of Jericho is informed that they are here, and he sends his guard to Rahab's house in order that these men would be brought before him. Now we have to understand something about the kings of the cities of the Canaanites of the Canaanite land. These are not the kings of England who are ruled by common law, restrained in their authority and limited in what they can do. These men were warlords, local despots, local militiamen who had control of the army. And if they didn't like what they thought about you, they wouldn't think twice about chopping off your head. And these are the men that this is the kind of king that these two spies are facing. He's not known for following the Geneva Convention. The Lord, however, is with these spies. The Lord's promise to have no fear holds true in their life because this Rahab comes to their rescue. It's thought that the ease with which these men accept her reply to their request for these men shows that God is at work in darkening their minds even. It is not said in the text that that's the case, but whatever is taking place, God is watching over them. God is protecting them. God is with them as he said that he would be. She hides these two spies under the flax on her roof, and the soldiers leave on the wild goose chase that she sets them out on. Look in verse 4. The men came, I don't know where they were from, and they left. Please go chase them down the road. And obligingly, these soldiers get on their horses and off they go down the path while she sends the men into the mountains. The Lord has commanded the people of Israel, do not be terrified, Do not be dismayed. I am with you wherever you go. And he works through Rahab to prove it to the people of Israel. But when we come to the profession that Rahab makes, we look beyond the safety of just the two spies. There is also an anticipation of the safety of the whole nation. Now, it's hard to follow the chronology of exactly how this part of the narrative is laid out. I think it's quite likely that verses 8 through 14, this whole account of how she hides them under the flax and has this discussion with these spies, actually fits between verse 2 and verse 3. These men obviously were hidden when the king's men came to Rahab's house, and so it's quite likely that this is kind of a parenthetical record of what takes place with these two men in their discussion with Rahab. But she conceals the spies, and as they are hid under the flax, before they are hid under the flax, rather, Rahab explains why she is helping them. And when we read about what Rahab says, we can see clearly that God is at work and that the people of Jericho are tremendously afraid. The people of Jericho had heard what had happened with Israel. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but in verse 10 when it says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." When did that take place? That took place 40 years ago. For 40 years, the people of Jericho have been thinking about Israel being led out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They have not forgotten it. And not only have they not forgotten it, but they have been reminded afresh of God's power and God's work for the people of Israel as they have defeated these two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. And all that follows for the people of Jericho is what? It's dismay. All that follows for the people of Jericho is fear. It's the exact opposite of what God has commanded to the people of Israel, isn't it? God commands Israel to be strong and courageous, and the people of Jericho who are rejecting God, they live in fear. God's people are commanded to be strong and courageous, but the hearts of his enemies are melted entirely with fear. They see God's threat. They see that in the people of Israel, they can only face defeat, and terror comes before them as a result. And Rahab asks to be spared on the basis of what she knows about God. Her actions, her desire to hide the spies of Israel actually show her faith in Israel's God. Not in the people of Israel, but in the God of Israel who is with the people of Israel. And she asks for her own life. And she asks for the life of her parents. And she asks for the life of her siblings to be spared by the hand of this God who is over Israel. She asks to be rescued from death and to be given life. In verse 14, we see that the men agree with this request, that they recognize that that is a fair trade, their life for her life, so long as she continues to demonstrate that she has faith and trust in the God of Israel. Now, what does that tell us about the fear of God? The fear of God is mighty and powerful in the hearts of men. People fear God. People are afraid of God. The people of Jericho are afraid of God. There is an anticipation of the judgment that will be theirs. It's what we would call servile fear. This recognition that when they stand before the Lord God of heaven and earth, they will be condemned. And they are frightened in His presence. However, this fear of judgment does not always lead to repentance, does it? It's like our little children. I don't know if we are in the middle of little children. Some of you have to think back to many years ago when you had little children, or maybe your neighbor's children, because of course your children never disobeyed you. But you think of when you tell your little child, you're teaching, you've decided you're not going to childproof your house, you're not going to rearrange your house for your child. And so you tell your child, no, don't play with the dirt in the plants. And what does your child do? A little sin nature comes out, doesn't it? And that little child, after you say, no, don't touch it, they just touch it to make sure that you mean it. They look at you and they'll touch it. They know what's going to happen. And when you pick them up to administer what they know is going to happen, they cry immediately because they don't like what's going to come. And yet they reach out their hands and they touch it. It's the heart of the rebel in man. This is the same heart that's on display in the people of Jericho also. Man is a rebel, and so his ways will always be rebellious. Think of it in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul's reign is about to come to an end, right? He's about to fight the Philistines on the mountain, and he goes to the witch of Endor. He doesn't seek the Lord's face anymore. He goes to the witch of Endor, the medium there. And the medium says, by instruction of Samuel or an appearance of Samuel, we're not going to get into that, says, today your life will be demanded of you, right? In essence. What does Saul do as a response? He's tremendously afraid. Does he humble himself before the Lord? Does he seek the Lord's face? Does he draw near to him, crying out to him for deliverance? No. He's hardened in his rebellion. The fear of the Lord doesn't accomplish repentance in his life. Think of King Belteshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, right? The Medes and the Persians are surrounding the city of Babylon. And there is King Belteshazzar having a big party in his palace. And he's mocking the God of Israel by drinking out of the vessels of the temple that they had captured in the reign of his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. And all of a sudden a hand appears, right? Mene, mene, tekel, parson, right? This king, Belteshazzar, is so afraid that he is described as having his knees knock together. And what does that king do? That king does not repent. That king does not cry out to God. That king continues on in his feast, and that night he is killed by the Medes and the Persians. Sometimes fear does not lead to repentance. But there is one in the city of Jericho, Rahab. She sees God. She sees that God is with Israel, and she flees to him for refuge. Somewhere in her mind, she has seen or heard enough that says there is no hope for success for the people of Jericho against the God of Israel. We will certainly be smashed to pieces by him as he works through Israel. She has heard it, and she receives it by faith. That's what we know from Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab makes it into the hall of faith. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab's receipt of and hiding of the spies was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. Her faith in hiding the spies is simply, her action of hiding the spies, rather, is simply a manifestation of her faith. It says that in James chapter 2, when it's having that argument about faith without works being dead. And in the middle of that argument, it says, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? James is never saying works justify a man. He is always saying that your faith is manifest by your works. The faith of Rahab is manifest in her hiding of these spies. But what do we see in the oath of Rahab? There's something that takes place in Rahab's life. It's more than simply a decision made in a moment. There's a change in orientation, and it's reflected in the oath of Rahab. Look in verses 15 and 16. Here, Rahab takes the spies and she lets them down on a rope through the window because her house is built in the wall, and she sends them on the way in a safe way. Not only does she cling to God for salvation, but she changes her entire identity. No longer is she thinking, my future is with the people of Jericho, but she is now saying, my future is with the people of Israel. It is with the people of Israel that my hope is secured. At the start of chapter 2, Rahab is a prostitute from Jericho. And now we have this woman of ill repute helping the Israelite spies avoid capture, actively seeking to preserve them. She even gives them advice as to how to make sure they can get back to the camp to Joshua. And the spies interpret this action as a sign of loyalty, of allegiance to the people. And that's what they're saying in verses 17 through 20. So long as you maintain your allegiance to the people of Israel, you will be saved. So long as your faith in the God of Israel doesn't waver, your request to be spared from death will be granted. You will be given life. And as a sign of her maintenance of this allegiance to the people of Israel, she's asked to tie a scarlet cord in the window. Now, we can go down all sorts of rabbit trails and talk about the scarlet cord and what that means, and some people have used that to symbolically as the cord that ties all of Christ together, the red cord of Christ's blood saving Rahab in her window. Of course, there's a problem with that. It's never recorded as a sign to be used that way in all of Scripture. So we have to be very careful when we begin to address meanings to things that Scripture doesn't assign to them. I think it's better to think of what the overall purpose of the passage is, which is that Rahab is moving her identity from the people of Jericho towards the people of Israel. She sends the men on their way, and everything happens according to plan. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed. I am with you always. This is the promise of God to the people of Israel, and it's been manifest in the life of the spies. They come to the camp in verse 24, and what's their conclusion after their journey, after their escapade into Jericho, where they're hiding for their lives and fleeing into the mountains, only to return to the camp after 3 days? The Lord has given all the land into our hands. The inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The spies say to the rest of Israel, trust what God has said. No foreign nation will be able to stand before us. God is with us. All we need to do is be faithful and obey what He commands, because He will go before us and He will give us the victory. Do you see the first two chapters of this book? The first chapter is the theory. The first chapter is the promise. This is what I will do. Chapter 2 is the beginnings of the practice of it. It's when God's promises face reality and they're shown to be 100% reliable. Rahab's faith changes her. It not only changes the life of the spies, but it changes Rahab's life as well. Rahab's faith makes her part of the family of God. She will be spared when Israel takes Jericho. In chapter 6, Jericho will fall. And in the 23rd verse, the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. The people of Rahab's family have been spared because of her faith in God's promises. But more than just spared, her faith in God makes her part of God's people, not a peripheral part, not on the outside of the people of God. Rahab is given a very special place in her deliverance from death. It's not only a picture of the rebirth of a person in rebellion, but it shows how complete the restoration in God's family is. What happens to Rahab? Well, Rahab marries a man whose son is called Boaz. And this son of hers, Boaz, marries Ruth. And they have a child. His name is Obed. And Obed has a child, and his name is Jesse. And Jesse has a child, and his name is David. We know this from Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ. Who is smack dab in the middle of that genealogy? It's Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. And it's because she has been joined to the family of God. She is the great, great grandmother of David. Now we can take this shadow of Old Testament redemption and see in them the glimmering rays of Christ. His blood was shed so that we would be led out of Egypt, out of our land of bondage to slavery, brought into the kingdom of the Son. Through Christ, we have the presence of God with us. It's guaranteed for us. Christ is our surety. He is our guarantee. The threatening condemnation by God's law drives us then to this Savior. It causes us to cling to Him. Through Him, we're not only forgiven, but we're justified. We're made delighted. We're made a delight in the eyes of God. Like Matthew to Dave and Dave Vossler and his wife. We will be part of His family. We will be His son. We will be made co-heirs with Christ. So what do we do with Joshua chapter 2? Several things that we can learn from the theology of this chapter to depend on the Lord and His promises. First one is that the Lord will bring circumstances to us that prove His promise. Sometimes as people, we hear God's promise, but it's very difficult for us to latch on to God's promise. And the reason that is difficult for us as people has nothing to do with God's promise. Rather, it has to do with how limited we are in seeing God's promise applied to us. We are not omniscient. The Bible tells us that all things work together for good for God's people. It tells us that, but it's hard for us to see it sometimes. But if it says to us that all things work together for our good, we must not interpret good along our lines only. It's like what we have been praying for with Pastor Carl in Denver. Something that is happening in his life is for his good. We don't see it all. We don't know it all. But that's what God is doing. God is bringing circumstances into that family's life for the express purpose of manifesting His promises as 100% faithful. This is what's taking place all over the world, in all sorts of people's lives, maybe even in your life this evening. Maybe in your life you're struggling to see the circumstances as being for your good. But when God brings hardship into your life, instead of questioning why it's taking place, you know why it's taking place. Instead, look for how He is establishing His promise in you, how He is being faithful to you. Maybe He is bringing you to an end of yourself. Maybe He is taking you and causing you in your weakness to cry out to Him alone. And He takes you as the potter takes the clay. And what does He say to you? He says to you, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you wherever you will go." The second place, I think we learned that the threatenings of God are to drive us to Him. We're to learn that we should not ignore the threatenings of God. The people of Jericho, they knew God's power. They knew what God could do and had done, and yet they had hardened their hearts against Him. In that sense, they functioned exactly like the devil does. The devil knows the power of God. The problem with the devil is not that he doesn't know about God or isn't sure that He is God. The problem with the devil is that he refuses to repent. He refuses to repent of his rebellion. The one who repents takes to heart the words of the Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. The rebel imitates his father, the devil. So when we think about who we are to imitate or whose words we follow, we should always think carefully. The threatenings of God are true not only for Jericho, they're for all who are outside the family of God. And the father of those outside the family of God, the devil, what will be his fate? What does Revelation tell us will be his fate? The devil will be thrown into the eternal fire, the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he will remain there forever. Now, does that strike fear into your heart? It's not popular, I know. But it's one of the ways that God brings a people to himself. It's one of the ways that God says to his people, flee to me for salvation, because I will keep you safe. Don't treat the threatenings of God with contempt, but flee to Christ for safety. And the third thing that we see, it's manifest to us in Rahab's life. The children of God love their siblings. Doesn't seem that way sometimes in the church, does it? The people of God love their siblings. You are in Christ. If you have your faith in Christ, you are in him. And Christ is not the Father of heaven has not adopted us into a family, into a single child family. You have millions of siblings all over the world. They are of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. They are gathered all over the globe, even right now. They worshiped 14 hours ago for their evening service in the Middle East, or in Asia. They've worshiped all throughout the day. They have called on the name of the same Heavenly Father on whose name we call. When you are God's child, you will love your siblings. And where are the siblings gathered? The siblings are gathered in the church. Christianity is not an individualistic religion. It's popular to think of it that way in our culture. I can worship God on the deer standards, some other nonsense like that. We're not individuals as Christians. We worship the God of heaven and earth, and he has brought us together as a body. He has brought us together, each with different functions. And our allegiance is to the people of God. In Christ, you are part of a whole. You're part of his body. So invest in the church, fulfill your gifts, and like Rahab, take your place among the people of God with a specific purpose that God has set apart for you. Well, in chapter 1, we saw the promise of God, which leads to the courage of the people of Israel. And in chapter 2, we see a manifestation of this promise to the spies, and maybe even more significantly, in the life of Rahab. But we see the life of Rahab brought to the Lord through what? And not through roses and sunshine. It's through an understanding that the people that she belongs to will be crushed by the God of heaven and earth. And it is by his threatenings that he brings her to himself. These threatenings beckon us as well. The good news of the gospel is only good news for those who receive it by faith. If you have not received these promises of the gospel by faith, the good news, or the things that we call good news, are the worst news in the world for you. It means eternal condemnation, and it means eternity in hellfire. So do not harden your heart against these threatenings of the Lord. Instead, see them. See the desperation of your condition, and flee to Christ alone. Flee to him for shelter, and be enfolded in his family. Let's pray together.